Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Father, take your word and make it real to us, God. Father, don't let us fall short of just having the Bible be a book that we respect and read. But Father, let us handle the word the way you desire us and designed it to be handled, and that we will read it and apply it, and that we will become the living word. So Father, let the seeds of your truth today settle in our spirit. Let it settle in our gut today, so that we might be everything that you say that we are. I bind the enemy today in the name of Jesus. I bind every lie. I bind every spirit. I bind every emotion, Lord God, that is out of alignment with you, so that we may fully be able to respond to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is the last message in this series, talking about change my mind about fear. And we're going to be in Luke 22, and we're going to learn how Jesus dealt with fear, because we don't always think of Jesus as ever really being afraid. He's the Savior. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He spoke to people who were dead and they raised up again. And yet we don't ever really think of Jesus ever in his life being afraid or being in a situation that he was afraid. But having, as much as he was fully God, he was fully human. Y'all with me today? All right, because I need y'all to talk, because if y'all don't talk, I just keep going. She's hungry. If I say amen 22 times, he's just going to close us out. We're going to eat some hot dogs and chicken. All right? And the thing is, this literally is Jesus teaches us and he tells us in his word how to think differently about fear in our lives. Because the truth is, all of us experience fear in one way or another, in one shape or another. Now, I want to say, as you read through the word, one of the commandments that you see over and over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament is the Spirit of Christ coming into a situation and saying, do not fear. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't fear, Joshua, but rise up and go. He says this over and over and over all throughout his word. And it is a core thing for you and I as believers today and people that want to follow after Christ, that we be a people that are not afraid so that we are able to respond. How many know fear freezes you where you're at? It just seizes your heart. It just catches you in that moment. And you get stuck because we're afraid to go forward. And so many people, even people that may be in here today, you are living less than you can be or should be because you're afraid. So we're going to get into fear. Listen, God did not create us to live in fear. God created us to live in peace. And you say, well, Pastor, how'd you know that? Because when God created things in the beginning, it was a peaceful place. The garden, it was peace. The garden was paradise. The garden was a perfect scenario and a perfect setting. It was Jesus and his spirit that was there. And Jesus is the Prince of what? He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is a person. Peace is not a thing. You'll never find peace outside of Christ because he is peace. Now, the devil brings fear into our lives for several different reasons. And as we look at our text in Luke 22, Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and taken to the cross and die on the cross. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to read in Luke 22, verses 39 to 47. And it says this, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, listen to this, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus and kissed him. Now, the word there says that Jesus was in agony. The word that is used in the Greek is agonia, and it means this. It's wrestling of severe mental struggle and emotions, agony and anguish. I mean, this was a gut moment for Jesus. And in saying this, I'm not trying to take away any of Jesus's deity. He was fully God, but yet he was also fully man. And in that moment in the garden, Jesus was dealing with fear. In that moment, we see the humanity side of him. And when you're reading this portion of scripture, you need to remember that Luke was a doctor. So when you're reading it out of the book of Luke and the writings of Luke, you're really reading the writings of a physician. And Luke describes something here that's an important fact, that while Jesus was in agony, that his sweat became like drops of blood. Now, the clinical term is hematohidrosis. All right, and here's the definition. Around the sweat glands, there are multiple blood vessels in a net-like form, and under the pressure of great stress, the vessels constrict. Then, as the anxiety passes, the blood vessels dilate to the point of rupture. The blood goes into the sweat glands, and as the sweat glands are producing a lot of sweat, it pushes the blood to the surface, coming out of droplets of blood mixed with sweat. So this is actually a scientific dynamic that has happened that Jesus was going through. He was in agony. He was afraid in that moment. And his body reacted to these things. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was about to happen to him. And he was in such agony that his blood vessels ruptured and he began to sweat blood. How many know that Jesus experienced fear? See, he felt it. But he also overcame it. And this is critical to understand. Because Jesus overcame fear, we can overcome fear. All right? I didn't get any amen on that one. Because Jesus overcame fear, we can overcome fear. Because he defeated it, we can defeat it. Now, as you read through the word, there are several times that I think Jesus was in situations that could have been afraid. You know, times he goes to sleep on the boat ride over the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes in and everyone thinks they're going to die and Jesus wakes up. He's not scared. I'd have been terrified. He's not scared. He just says, peace be still. Let the winds be calm. Guys, why you have such pathetic faith? And he lays down, he goes back to sleep, and I'm thinking, I'd have been shaking in my boots at that point. Jesus was not afraid in any of those situations. But this moment in the garden is different than any other moment in his life up to that point. Everything has built to this place. And so there was a couple of reasons why this moment was different than other moments. One was this. He experienced this so that he could identify with us. This moment in the garden, he experienced so that he could identify with us. See, one of the reasons why Jesus experienced fear was because you were going to experience fear and I was going to experience fear in my life. And we couldn't sit here and say, you know what? I can cry out to a God who knows and cry out to a God who's been where I've been. He's felt every emotion I've felt if Jesus hasn't felt every emotion. And so he understands that there's going to be times in your life that you're going to find yourself in a situation. I don't know what to do. I am terrified. I don't understand why this is happening or what's going on, and Jesus can now say, you know what? I've been there. So let me show you how to overcome it the way I overcame it. He did this so he could be identified with us. Jesus was God, but he was also fully man as well. He had a human mother named Mary. He was born a real human being, laid in a manger, grew up in a town named Nazareth. He came from a dysfunctional family. He was as human as the person sitting beside you today. And as human, he can identify with you and your fears. Hebrews 4:12 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I love this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Hebrews 5:1-2. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both great gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The word tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are, without sin. So what was the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane? Wasn't it to run? Look at what he prayed. Hey, God, is there any other way? God, you know what? I know what's coming. And you know what? If there is any other way, God, don't make me do this. Let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way, God? And you know what? There wasn't. Listen, Satan puts fear on us so that we won't do God's will. That's why he puts it there. Every time that you make a fear-based decision, and I'm going to tell you, the difference between reacting and responding is our emotion. I'm either going to process my answer and respond to something, or I'm going to react. Every reaction, I just find reaction comments, reaction answers are rarely ever good ones. And any time that you make a fear-based decision, it will probably never be in compliance with God's will for your life. It just won't. It never will. You will regret every fear-based decision you make in your life because Satan puts fear on us. But it was God's will for Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus prays, and Father, I don't want to do this. Can this cup pass for me? But we know that the redemptive plan that God set in motion from before time was that innocent blood had to be shed. The perfect lamb had to be slaughtered. And Jesus went. Jesus was obedient to us. And because he was obedient to us through that redemptive plan, we all can be saved. And we can thank God that Jesus was obedient, and that even though he was afraid, he overcame his fear. See, he dealt with the temptation of not to do it, but he overcame it and he obeyed it. Listen, he's our Savior because he acted above his fears, and we are his disciples when we act above ours and obey. I want to say that again. He's our Savior because he acted above his fears, and we are his disciples when we act above our fears and obey. Listen, fear is always present in our lives to some degree to try to keep us from doing God's will. And that is why it is so important today that you actually understand and ask yourself this question: what is my concept of God? Because God will only ever be as big as your concept of God. When you look, how big is your Savior today? How big is God today to you? How big is Jesus today to you? Because you can only really have that. If you believe that God is a loving, kind, generous Father, when you have a problem, you know what you're going to do? You're going to run to a Father like that. You're going to go to that one who loves you and cares for you. But if you're here today and you know what? You think that God is kind of this angry guy who's a little distant, who's uncaring, and when you get in trouble, he's just going to get me when I mess up. You're not going to run to a God like that, are you? You're going to hide just like Adam and Eve. You're going to avoid all your strength and all of your ability because you don't want to come to a Father like that. But God's throne is a throne of grace, and our high priest is one that understands every single thing that we go through and every emotion that we feel. I told you last week that often when we need God the most, we deserve him the least. But he's a loving Father, isn't he? And he's for you. He's not against you. Our lives will never truly get together without him. So if we are feeling fear or weakness or insecurity, any of those types of things, we're not going to feel safe to go to him. See, the devil wants you to think that God's already kind of half ticked at you. And while he might let you in the family, he's going to make you sit at the kids' table. Anybody ever get stuck at the kids' table? All you ever wanted to do was sit at the adult table until you got to the adult table and you realized the kids' table is so much more fun. You know, God loves you. He's going to let you in, but don't get too close because he's liable to smack you because you mess up. That's what the devil wants us to think. It's what the devil wants us to process. He wants you to believe that God is kind of mad at you, that God doesn't really like you that much. I mean, I died on the cross. I've given you salvation. And, you know, you can barely live that right. And so you mess up all the time. And I got to keep throwing grace and keep throwing mercy out there. And why can't you just act right? Why can't you just live right? That's what the devil wants us to think that God is. But that's not who God is. God is a loving Father who cares for you. And he makes a way for you. And I want to tell you the truth. There is no one who loves you as much as Jesus loves you. There's just nobody. You can go to Jesus and you know what? You can say, Jesus, I'm being tempted today. I'm feeling sexual temptation, or I'm feeling financial temptation, or I'm feeling, you know, just emotional stress and emotional struggle. Jesus says, I know exactly what you're talking about. I felt the same way, but I overcame it. And here's how I did it. Thank you, Jesus, for a Savior like that. He makes a way for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The definition of mercy is you don't get what you deserve, and grace is you get what you don't deserve. God says, you don't deserve to come in, but you know what? Because I love you, I want you to come. Once you get in and I see the mess up and I see the thing, you know what? You deserve punishment. You deserve, but you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to give you grace. I took your punishment. I took your pain. See, if your concept of God is correct, if you see Him the way that He truly is, you will run to Him, you will enter boldly, and you will never be afraid again in your life. Listen, there's nobody that loves you like Jesus. He understands not just your issues, but He understands why they're your issues. And you can come to Him, and He wants to help you mercifully, graciously, help you to overcome those things. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's what He says. That's our Savior. He understands every fear. He understands every temptation. All right? So another reason why Jesus felt fear in the garden was He had full knowledge of everything He was about to endure. He knew what was coming. You know what terrifies us? Not knowing. Isn't that amazing? Man, it just tears us up. He was fully man, but He was fully God as well. A lot of us, we fear because we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen with our family. We don't know what's going to happen with our finances, with our job, with our health. I mean, we don't know what we don't know, and that even freaks us out even more. And we deal with these things. Jesus knew every single thing that was going to happen, every horrible detail that He was going to go through, so much that He sweated blood out of His pores. He goes to the Father. He says, can this cup pass from me? Is there any other way, God? This is the man, the same man, that raised someone from the dead with two words. Lazarus, arise. This is the man that never had to pray twice about anything. And yet He goes to the Father several times and says, is there any other way? Can this cup pass? But nevertheless, Your will, God, not my will, that Your will be done. Listen, there's this thought out there. It disguises itself in many different ways and many different forms, but basically at the very heart of it, it's universalism, which simply just says that every path leads to heaven. There's no wrong religion, there's no wrong belief systems, that there's no wrong anything, that everybody who's out there eventually is just going to make their way to God and we're going to all be okay, because all you have to do is kind of believe in something. And it isn't true. To believe that means Adolf Hitler sitting at a table with Abraham. I don't know if I buy that. That's the thing. Jesus said to God the Father, is there any other way that mankind can be redeemed? Because if there is, I don't want to do this. God said there's no other way. God's answer to Jesus was torches coming through the field in the distance. Well, the multitude that came and surrounded, and one of his own came and kissed him on the tree and betrayed him. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was brutalized. He went to a hill for you and I and died on a cross and gave up his life there for us, that we might be saved, that we might have a way to be saved. Listen, there's one way. If universalism is true and if all religions lead to the same place, and I want to say this, and I mean it very seriously, then I have no respect for God. Because what kind of father would send his son to be tortured and beaten and treated that way if it was not necessary? It would have been just nothing more than drama and theater. And that is not the Savior that I serve. I'm sorry, being a good person is not enough. Being someone who says, well, I just try to do good, I'm sorry, that's not enough. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You can't pray to Buddha. You can't pray to Islam and Allah. You can't chase, you know, different religions that, you know, hey, if you're good enough, you can have your own planet out there. I don't listen. There is one way And it is in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That is by which we are saved. It is through that that we are overcomers. And then we know that there's one way, and it's through the shedding of blood that we find remission of sin. And a spotless lamb gave up his life and laid down his life to make a way for you and I to be cleansed and healed and saved. That is the truth today. That is what the Word teaches us. So Jesus was afraid in that moment in the garden because he understood everything that was coming his way in detail. Another reason he was scared was this. He was under full assault by Satan, the spirit of fear. And this is important. I want you to understand something. Fear isn't something, it's someone. Fear is a spirit. You've got to understand. You remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days. And towards the end of it, the enemy comes and he's tempting him. And all he's trying to get him to stumble. Hey, turn these stones into bread. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Hey, if you bow down and worship me, then you know what, man? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And then he takes him up to the highest point in the city and says, if you jump off, the angels are going to catch you. And everything that the devil tries to trick him in, Jesus responds with the word and scripture. And he combats those things. And Luke 4:13 says this. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Listen, the devil is an opportunist. He's an opportunist. When you are the weakest, he is the most evil. When you are at your lowest point, that's when he comes and that's when he attacks. He attacks us when we're afraid. Most people, when they see that you're struggling, kind of back off a little bit. Say, hey, are you okay? Not your enemy. He comes in for the kill. He comes in to take you out. Jesus in the garden was in agony, and Satan comes with a spirit of fear and he attacks him. Now 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God did not give us what? A spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is a spirit. While the devil doesn't control your thoughts, he wants to influence our thoughts. And so that's why he whispers things into our lives and our spirits to make us afraid to step out and to be obedient to God's voice. And if the enemy can get you to fear things, then the enemy can try to control you. We know God never uses fear to control us. It's not in his nature. It's not in who he is. And the word, when it talks about in scripture about fear of the Lord and the fear of God, talks about a holy reverence of him. It's an issue of honor, not an issue of, oh my heavens, he might get me. That's never what it's about. The devil uses fear to control us. Hebrews 2:14-15 says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those, listen to this, and release those who through the fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, the foundation of all of our fear is the fear of death. People who say, oh, I'm scared to death of spiders. Listen, you're not really scared of spiders. You're scared that a spider is going to bite you and you're going to die. That's what you're afraid of. People say, oh, Pastor, I'm scared of snakes. You're not really scared of snakes. You're scared that a snake is going to bite you and your leg is going to swell up and you are going to die. All right? People, I'm scared of heights. You're not scared of heights. You're scared of splattering. It ultimately, I'm telling you, any fear you, I'm saying, I don't like clowns. Clowns eat people, all right? But you know what? And ultimately, the foundation, it's about dying, all right? And that's ultimately, when you peel away all of our fears, that ultimately is the very foundation of all of them. This scares me because it will kill me. That's what the word is saying. He's at the foundation. And listen to the word. And to release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When the devil makes you afraid, he has your life bound. Jesus came to set us free from bondage. Jesus in the garden faced his fears, acknowledged he had fears, overcame them so that he could tell you today, there is hope for your life. Even though you're afraid, you can overcome that and be and do what God's called you to be and what God's called you to do. You can overcome your fears. today. See, when you think that, of your fear, I mean, you think it's all going to meet at death. And Satan holds people bondage by their fear. And the thing is, it's a lie. Because you know that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we never really die. We leave our body. There might be a casket with a body inside of it, but we're not there. To be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord, amen? So we literally, you take last breath here and your first breath on the other side. We never die. We never die. Our souls live. There's an eternity and we're going to walk in. Think about Jesus looked at the thief who was hanging on beside him that day and said, today you'll be in paradise with me. This is going to be an end physically, but spiritually, man, you just wait. Fear is a prophet spirit from hell to give us a negative view of the future, so that we will make a fear-based decision that will not honor God. Faith is from the Spirit of God to give us a positive view of the future so that we will make a faith-based decision that God can honor. Satan is always dogging you through fear. He's always showing you the movie of your future, the movie of what might happen to your spouse or what might happen to your kids or what might happen to your life if finances don't get better, what might happen to your health. And then we get upset. You know what we do when we're afraid? Absolutely nothing. And God says, step out and trust, but we got the movie playing. May go, God, I really can't do that because how am I going to provide? What's my spouse going to think? And God, how am I going to handle? How am I going to raise my kids? God, how am I going to pay for their school if I step out in obedience? I can't do that because I don't know what I'm going to do here. Fear has you bound. Faith gives you courage. Thank God we have a Savior who acted above his fear and moved in obedience. Though he felt it, he didn't let it control him. He overcame it for us. Now, there's good fear and there's bad fear. Good fear is if you're driving down the road and someone swerves into your lane, there's that moment where your heart skips a beat and you swerve and you react. But good fear, once the circumstance is done, it goes away. Bad fear feels perpetual. Bad fear, it's waking up every morning and saying, well, the other foot's probably going to drop today. No matter what's going on, you say, as soon as I get through this, man, I'm going to feel good. It's going to be great. And as soon as you get through that, something else comes. There's always a reason not to be obedient. There's always a reason not to respond to God because something's going to happen. Someday, I don't know why, but something always happened. We just kind of go from crisis to crisis to crisis. That's a bad kind of fear. Good fear is circumstantial. Bad fear is perpetual. Fear is this. Fear is expecting the devil to move. Faith is expecting God to move. Good fear is protective. Bad fear is paralyzing. Good fear is instructive. Bad fear is confusing and fatalistic. Good fear is empowering. Bad fear is enslaving. You can only give away what you have, and all the devil has is fear. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Listen, to reject Jesus is to reject peace. Peace is his. It is his property. Peace is the person of Christ. The devil has no peace. And that's why people who are in rebellion to God and running from him often run to everything else. We run to bottles. We run to drugs. We run to relationships. We run to isolation. We run to all of these different things because we don't want to be obedient to God. The devil will never give you peace. He doesn't have it. It's only found in the person of Christ. It is only found there. He has no peace. He's full of fear. It is how he thinks and it is how he feels. As much as you know the presence of God by peace, you can know the presence of the devil by fear. We have to change the way that we think about fear. When it shows up in our lives, it means that the devil is trying to influence you. He's trying to get you to do the wrong thing, to not follow God so that you won't be the person that God's created you to be. See, Jesus rules by peace because he's full of it. The devil rules by fear because he's full of that. But Jesus overcame his fears. And here's how he did it. Number one, I'm going to roll very quickly because I smell chicken. Listen, admit your fear without shame. Is that okay? Can I tell you that goes against everything your flesh is telling you? Our flesh says, keep it together. Never let them see you sweat. It was hard to do last week. I was could see it was hot. And everyone was... It's terrible. Don't let them see you crack, man. Don't. You got to act like it's all right. You got to act like everything's together. You got to act like, hey, it's just going to be fine. And I'm okay. I'm just happy. Listen, it is okay to admit that you're afraid. Jesus did. Everything that the devil does, he wraps in fear and guilt and shame. And I'm telling you, everything is bigger in the dark. And it doesn't get better until you drag what is in the dark into the light. And you're going to see that it's not as big as you thought. Everything is bigger in the dark. And that's why we have to bring it to the light. Jesus brought his fear to the Father in the garden and exposed it for what it was. It was not a natural thing. It was a spiritual thing. He faced it. He overcame it. And he went on to do what God had called him to do. Number two, submit your fears to God. Jesus brought his fear and said, God, if there's any way this can pass from me. If I don't have to drink from this cup, I don't want to drink from this cup. But then he said this, God, not my will, but your will. That's what he was saying. I love what Mark Twain says. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the mastery of it. See, people who have served this country and have laid down their life to provide for us the fears, the freedoms that we have today have been able to do so because they acted above their fear. For you to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ, we're going to need to act above our fear and above our emotions. And we can bring all of these things to God and tell him, I'm feeling an emotion. And just because I'm feeling it doesn't mean that it's right. You need to understand that. Jesus in the garden said, I'm afraid. I'd like this cup to pass from me, but I don't want my will to be done, God. I want your will to be done. Listen, emotions can make us incapable of making a good decision. And just because you feel something doesn't mean it's the right thing to feel. You've got to bring it, submit it to God. I'm going to tell you, the worst time to make any major decision about your life is when you're afraid or overly emotional. To make the right decision, we have to separate how we feel from what is right and wrong. And my emotions may be very real, but it does not mean that they are right. And it doesn't mean that acting upon them is going to bring a good result. To become the person that God wants you to be, you have to act above your fear. James 4, 6 and 7 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Listen, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't be ashamed of your fears. Admit them. Then bring them to Christ and say, God, hey, I'm terrified here. And it scares me to death. And everything in my heart wants to run and hide and pretend and be fake and be phony and act like everything's going to be okay when I know it's probably not going to be okay. But you know what? I'm bringing my fear to you and I'm going to submit it to you. Because you overcame your fears and you're going to help me overcome mine. Last thing was simply this. Focus on God's presence and love. Focus on God's presence and love. In Numbers 13, Israel had sent spies into the promised land. They came back and they said, listen, the land is everything that God said it was going to be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back some of the spoils, the thing of grapes that hung down and was dragging the ground as they carried it. It was everything God said it was going to be. But, oh, by the way, there's giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in front of them. And we are crazy if we think that we can go into that fortified city and beat up on men that are twice as big as us, three times as big as us, and take the land. There's no way we can do it. But of the 12 people, 10 said no. Joshua and Caleb said, listen, God has taken their protection from them. And if God says we can do this, we can do this. I see the realities, and I'm not going to admit, it's probably a little scary. I'm going to give some giant the sorest kneecap he ever had in his life. But you know what? If God said we can win, then my God, we're going to win. And you know what happens? This is what happened in the story. Here's the thing you got to understand. The devil will always put a giant where God puts a promise. They stood there. They looked at the land God gave them. And the devil put a giant. You know why? To make them afraid. And 10 people, terrified a nation to the point that they didn't go. And they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years till those generations died off. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who came back when Israel crossed over and fought the Jericho and the walls came down. Joshua and Caleb were with them. God, when God gives you a promise, the giant is already dead. All that you have to do is fight him. My question is this: how big is your God today? What is your concept of God today? How big is he? Is he greater than whatever is making you afraid today? Is he bigger than your emotion? Is he bigger than your moment? Is he bigger than your idea of the worst thing that can happen? Is God bigger than that, or is the devil bigger? Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Listen, he's not talking about little stuff. He's not talking about, "Oh, I think I saw a spider. That's the biggest spider in the world." I mean, no, people who are afraid of spiders, every spider is the biggest spider in the world. Fear is reality minus God. Faith is reality plus God. One of those will motivate your life. One of those will be the foundation that you build on. One of those is going to shape your rest of this day and the rest of this week and the next season of your life. And the truth is, and I close with this, listen, if we could have our eyes open to see the supernatural, I'm going to tell you something, you would never be afraid again. See the angels that God has placed around you, that lead you, that guide you, that cover you, to see his presence all around you. While the devil wants to overwhelm us with the negative circumstances so that we run the other way, when I focus on God and I set God before me, I don't have to be moved. But we've got to change our mind about fear. We've got to stop accepting it as normal. Stop carrying it around in our day because, well, everyone's scared. You know what? We all are, but we overcome in and through Jesus Christ because he did. And if he says he can do it and he says we can do it, then my God, we can do it. Amen. Don't let the enemy keep you back from what God has for you.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.